Several years ago, we made a family trip to the Butterfly Conservatory in the Niagara region. The flowers, the foliage, the streams, the ponds of water provided a beautiful backdrop to the main attraction, which was, of course, the butterflies. Thousands of butterflies flying everywhere, and as a family, we enjoyed chasing the butterflies and admiring all the different kinds and colors. Butterflies are the most familiar insects to humans. Unlike most insects, they don't bite or sting, they don't buzz or hum or transport disease. Did you know that there are about 18,000 species of butterflies in the world? And around 302 different kinds of them can be found in Canada alone. To think that God designed 18,000 kinds of butterflies is astounding to me and reminds me once again of the extravagant God we serve. Now, as we know, butterflies do not start out as beautiful flying insects. Butterflies are produced through an amazing natural process in which a humble worm-like caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis. After an egg hatches, the emerging caterpillar begins a cycle of voracious eating. Some caterpillars eat so much that they grow 100 times their size. All of this eating serves a purpose. It is stored for the next phase, called the pupa, chrysalis, or cocoon. In this stage, the caterpillar becomes encased in a protective covering. And while hidden inside this cocoon, amazing things are happening. Cells that were present in the original caterpillar begin to grow into wings, legs, and antennae. All of these changes occur using the stored food from the caterpillar's great time of feeding. When the chrysalis stage is finally over, what emerges looks nothing like the original caterpillar that went into the cocoon. Instead, the caterpillar has become what it has always been, a lovely, vibrant butterfly. So I know what you're thinking. Why am I telling you something that you learned about in grade 5 science class? Well, because this kind of transformation is central to our passage today. Let's read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Whenever I read this passage, I always have so many questions. Many of us, including myself, have struggled or struggle with who we think we should be and who God made us to be. And you read a passage like this and you kind of wonder, how exactly does this kind of transformation take place? What does it mean to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? How does one renew the mind in a world that relentlessly entices us to conform? I don't know about you, but when I became a believer, my spirit became new, but I didn't instantly know how to be transformed and renew my mind. These first verses in Romans 12 are rich with wisdom and life principles that can take years to understand and implement. And they are there because God doesn't want us to have more head knowledge. These verses are there because we are expected to put them into practice and to live them out. So as we look more closely at this passage and break down some of the phrases, my prayer is that we will come away with a deeper understanding of the kind of spiritual metamorphosis that Paul is talking about. And you will be challenged and inspired to keep becoming who you are. Now, before we get into this metamorphosis part, it's important that we understand the words around it. So let's dive in. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Paul begins chapter 12 with a turning point in his argument. I urge you is a softer word than I command you, and is an expression of love and mercy. So think of a child who is trying to muster up the courage to jump into the water into the arms of a parent. The parent is lovingly coaching and encouraging the child to jump. My grandson recently mustered up the courage to jump off the diving board at the local pool with his mom holding her arms out, ready to catch him. And after he jumped, he quickly came back up and his eyes were as wide as saucers and he said, "I am not doing that again." So think of Paul as the parent in this phrase, and hopefully we are a little more willing than my grandson is. In view of God's mercy, Paul is lovingly urging us in light of God's mercy. Paul spent the first 11 chapters of Romans talking in great detail about the mercy that God has shown us. Let's look at a glance at the mercies that are explained in Romans 1 to 11. God's mercies in Romans 1 to 11. Justification from the guilt and penalty of sin. Adoption in Jesus and identification with Christ. Placed under grace, not law. Giving the Holy Spirit to live within. Promise of help in all affliction. Assurance of standing in God's election. Confidence of coming glory. Confidence of no separation from God's love. And confidence in God's continued faithfulness. So in light of all these mercies and the salvation that God has so graciously given, Paul lovingly urges us to surrender our lives to Him. However, what does true surrender look like? What is true surrender? As Paul describes it in this passage, Christian surrender involves three steps. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. So when Paul talks about our body here, it's a reference to our entire being. This includes our spirit, our soul, and our mind, as well as our flesh and bones. And when we give our body to God, the soul or the mind and the spirit go with it. So when Paul says present or offer your bodies, he means God wants you. He wants all of you. An ancient Greek would have never thought of presenting his body to God. To them, the body was so unspiritual that God didn't even care about it. So this would have seemed like a ridiculous notion to them. Before we trust Christ, we often use our body for selfish pleasure and purposes. But once we belong to Him, the focus needs to shift on how we can use our body for His glory. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and Romans 8, 9, that our bodies are a temple where the Spirit now lives. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And in Romans, indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. And in Philippians, Paul reminds us that using our bodies to glorify Christ is a privilege. And he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Jesus himself had to take on a body to accomplish God's will. And it's no different for those of us who follow him. We must yield our bodies to Christ so that He can work through us. Now, in the next phrase, Paul is bringing out what is involved when we yield our bodies to God, and we become a living sacrifice. Everyone in the first century, Jews and Gentiles, understood sacrifice. The word sacrifice means to kill. So a living sacrifice is a living killing. So for Paul to beg that Christ followers make themselves a living sacrifice was a striking image. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices, and we are to be living sacrifices. The sacrifice is living because it is brought to the alive to the altar. The sacrifice is living because it stays alive at the altar. It's ongoing. There are two examples of living sacrifices in Scripture. There's the story of Isaac in Genesis 22. Isaac puts himself on the altar and would have died, but God provided a ram. And of course, in the New Testament, we have Jesus, who is the perfect living sacrifice. He's the perfect lamb sacrificed for us on Calvary. And Jesus talks about this sacrificial way of living in Luke 9, 23 and 24. when he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So to be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. It requires being willing to obey God in anything he says, in any area of life, and to also be willing to thank God for anything he sends in any area of life. That's Tim Keller. Let's look at the next phrase. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, to understand holy and pleasing to God requires a healthy view of God's mercy. Consider this analogy from Tim Keller to help us to appreciate his mercy. Imagine a father watching his young son playing baseball for his team, having spent hours in the yard teaching him batting technique. Now, this father already loves his son fully and completely. If his son forgets his father's instructions and strikes out, it will in no way lessen his father's love for him or approval of him. The son is assured of his father's love regardless of his performance, but the son will still long to hit that home run, not for himself to gain his father's love, but for his father because he is already loved. If he doesn't know his father loves him, his efforts will be for himself to win that love. But because he knows that his father already loves him, his efforts are for his father to please him. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing? And then Tim Keller concludes this analogy by saying, having a good view of God's mercy provides us with both a powerful assurance and the possibility of and motivation to live a sacrificially obedient life pleasing to God. And Paul says that this living this way, that is your true and it is your true and proper worship. Other versions translate spiritual or reasonable service, or in the NLT, this is truly the way to worship him. Again, Tim Keller spells it out this way. In short, once you have a good view of God's mercy, anything less than a total and complete sacrifice of yourself to God is completely irrational. If you give yourself partially or half-heartedly, you are simply not thinking. You are not looking at what Jesus did. If what he did does not move you or break the ice over your soul, you must ask yourself if you have ever understood the gospel. Wow. I found this so convicting. To give yourselves half-heartedly means that you don't truly understand the gospel. It's not even rational for us to be lukewarm in our surrender. An intentional understanding of what God has done for us will logically lead us to be all in, spirit, mind, and body. So giving your bodies is step one. Let's look at step two. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is referring to the present evil age whose gods blind the minds of unbelievers. Listen to what he says to the Ephesian church. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So he warns us, the world blinds us to sin, hardens our hearts to God, and wants to control our minds. But then he goes on to explain. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. God wants to transform your mind by renewing your thoughts and attitudes, making you more righteous and more holy. If the world controls your thinking, you are conformed. If God controls your thinking, you are transformed. The New Living Translation puts it this way, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The verb transform is metamorpho, which means metamorphosis or transfigured. This is the same word recorded in the transfiguration passages in Matthew 17, 1-2 and Mark 9, 2, and in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, which I want to highlight. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. It describes a change from within. The world tries to change your mind with outside pressures. The Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. When we become a Christ follower, there is a rebirth that happens in our spirit. According to 2 Corinthians, spiritual rebirth is instant and complete. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." You know, that's why the word metamorphosis is such a good word to describe this process of change from one form or state to another from the inside out. Our transformation is just like the butterfly. The DNA of a butterfly doesn't change. She just has to become what she already is. Isn't it incredibly cool for God to show us what a metamorphosis looks like in the physical world so that we can better understand it in the spiritual realm? God says, "I want to change you from the inside out. And oh, I created 18,000 different kinds of butterflies to help you understand what I mean." Studying the life cycle of 18,000 different kinds of butterflies provides us with a picture of what spiritual metamorphosis looks like. Now, it's important to understand that while spiritual rebirth is often instant, I was blind, but now I see, the renewing of the mind part, well, as you probably know, that takes time. If we are diligently seeking God, He transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. And as you spend time meditating on God's Word, memorizing it, understanding it, making it part of your inner man, God will gradually make your mind more spiritual. But we must be committed to the process of transformation. Like the butterfly, we must become who we are. For the butterfly, and for you, and for me, it takes time. As we've already mentioned, Ephesians confirms and outlines this process. "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, and instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." We need to yield ourselves to God's transformational power. Our mind still carries our old nature, which we've inherited from the fall. Our spirit is new, but we're still potentially a mess between the ears. We can be held helplessly captive by strongholds and unwholesome and damaging memories. We can still struggle with deceit and pride and all sorts of other sins. Our minds need to be renewed and transformed. Maybe we need to walk through steps of forgiveness, repentance, and confession. Maybe there are lies that we believe about ourselves. You know, this has been so true in my own life. My conversion from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight was instant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was my testimony. But over the years, I've had to walk through forgiveness, uncover lies, take back what the enemy has tried to steal, and allow God to turn the light on in dark places so that I could receive God's truth. Remember, God made us. He knows how to remake us, to heal us, restore us, but it takes time. I like to think of it this way. You may be a new creation in your spirit, but you're becoming a new creation in your mind. Big difference. Your spirit is new, your mind is being made new, and your body will be made new when you get to heaven. Quick recap. So far, we've discovered that true surrender involves giving our bodies, and we are challenged to not conform, but be transformed. Let's move on quickly to the final phrase of this passage. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul continues by saying that once we've done all this, offering our beings as living sacrifices, once we've rejected the world's blueprints, and as our minds are being renewed and transformed on the inside, the proof becomes clear on the outside. And others will be able to see what the good and pleasing and perfect will is through our life. The word translated approve actually means to demonstrate something. So God is encouraging us that as this process occurs, we will bring forth a demonstration of what His will for us really is. He knows what's inside of us. He put it there. He knows who He wants us to become because He already knows who we are. And as we yield our bodies and minds to Him and allow the transformation to take place, we will demonstrate God's will. So to recap, true surrender requires that you give your body to God, that you don't conform, but rather that you be transformed, and that you test and approve. So now that we've gone through each of these phrases in this powerful verse, let's take a look at the testimony that this passage says to both men and women. First, I want to speak to the women. Women, living in today's culture is not easy. You have demands, responsibilities, internal messages that you need to fight off, lies that you might be believing about who you are, and so many other battles too numerous to mention. But Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 is the story of a woman who understands that God's mercies are so incredible that there is little that she can do in her own strength to obey God. So she chooses to give her entire self to God, her body, her spirit, and her mind, and asks God to transform her from the inside out. She considers her options and realizes that to give herself half-heartedly, well, that would be irrational. This metamorphosis involves rejecting the influence of culture and human wisdom that wants to mold her into someone God does not intend for her to become. So instead, she yields herself to God's transformational power. She invites God to heal and restore her and to make her the person that God created her to be and already knows she is. This metamorphosis of becoming who she is allows her to see the role she has in God's plan. This good and pleasing way may look like foolishness to the world, but it is the perfect will of God. Now let's say it again for the men. Men, it's so difficult to be a man of God in our culture today. There are pressures to succeed, power struggles, identity battles, sins that you struggle to overcome, lies that you believe that sound like truth, and so much more. But Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 is the story of a man who understands that God's mercies are so incredible that there is little he can do in his own strength to obey God. So he chooses to give his entire self to God, his body, spirit, and mind, and asks God to transform him from the inside out. He considers his options and realizes that to give himself half-heartedly would be irrational. This metamorphosis involves rejecting the influence of culture and human wisdom and that wants to mold him into someone God does not intend for him to become. So instead, he yields himself to God's transformational power, and he invites God to heal and restore him and to make him into the person that God created him to be and already knows he is. This metamorphosis of becoming who he is allows him to see the role he has in God's plan. This good and pleasing way may look like foolishness to the world, but it is the perfect will of God. You know, scientists believe that the population of butterflies has diminished by as much as 80% since the 1980s. And much is being done by conservationists in Canada to save monarch butterflies from extinction. For the past several months, my neighbors have been digging and planting flower gardens and working tirelessly, transforming their front yard into, you guessed it, a butterfly garden. They have added rocks and a stream of water, shrubs for butterflies to roost on at night and to cool off in the day. They have planted nectar plants like black-eyed Susans, sunflowers, along with food plants like milkweed for the caterpillars. Last week, as we were chatting in their front yard, they suddenly stopped talking, and I followed their gaze, and then we started whispering excitedly as a monarch butterfly flitted about, checking out the new garden. The moment was brief, but it was so holy. I couldn't help but marvel at how they have created a fertile environment for the miracle of metamorphosis to continue. And I also couldn't believe that of all the verses that I had to choose from Mark's pile of scriptures that came from his dad, I felt led to preach and teach on Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. How I decided to focus on metamorphosis is another story that I won't go into. But then in the midst of all of this, right under my nose, in an effort to do their part, the neighbors have been quietly working on a butterfly garden that would be completed just at the exact time that I would be preparing to share. The Lord used my neighbor's garden to deepen my understanding of spiritual metamorphosis. Sometimes the intimacy of God can be really overwhelming. And I am reminded once again of how God loves to give us examples in the physical world of what he wants to do in us spiritually. Maybe you want to take some time this week to deepen your understanding and reflect more on this verse by asking these questions. Am I a living sacrifice, fully at God's disposal and willing to obey him in anything he says? Are there areas of my life that are only half-heartedly surrendered? Am I committed to the transformation process of renewing my mind? In what ways am I becoming who God says I am? Butterflies need intentional living conditions for metamorphosis to occur. My neighbor's butterfly garden is a beautiful picture of the church and how we need to live intentionally for spiritual metamorphosis to happen so that we can become who God says we are. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for inspiring Paul to write these two verses in Romans 12. Would you help us understand how incredible your mercies are? I pray that we would choose to give our entire selves to you, our physical body, our spirit, our mind. Do what you're famous for, transforming us from the inside out. We sacrifice ourselves to you because giving ourselves half-heartedly means that we truly don't understand your mercy and grace. We recognize that this metamorphosis involves rejecting the influence of culture and human wisdom, and we say no to a world that wants to mold us into people that you, God, do not intend for us to become. So we yield ourselves to your transformational power. Heal, restore, and make us into the people that you have created us to be and already know that we are. Help us to see the role that we have in your plan, which may look like foolishness to the world, but it is your perfect will. And Lord, thanks for all the butterflies. What an incredible example you gave us in the physical world to help us understand spiritual metamorphosis. Help us to become who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.